trust that it'll bless you as well. I don't know when I'll do John. I want to get back to the book of Mark, but let's just look at these verses again in Psalm 23 as I read them for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I hope everybody here can say that, that the Lord really is your shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not for our own glory. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. By the time you reach my age, you have a lot of titles. Poppy. Sparky, when I was an electrician. Jarhead. I think my favorites were favorites. Danica's father. Livy's husband. And just being a shepherd. Talked to this morning from Psalm 23. And Psalm 23, what I share with this morning, is not coming from Matthew Henry or John Calvin or the commentators. It's coming from my life as a shepherd boy on a farm. I learn more as I reflect back on being a shepherd boy than all the commentators could ever share with me. In fact, most of the commentators, they weren't shepherds. They really get it all wrong. And so, from a shepherd's view this morning, not from Danica's daddy or Libby's husband, but from a shepherd's view this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And some of you here, he's not your shepherd. And I fear for you. And I weep for you. I often should have from this pulpit. Because the Lord isn't your shepherd, you've got nothing. It says, I shall not want. And that's because the shepherd, my shepherd's a good shepherd. He gives me what I need. He's laid down his life for me. Laid down his life for the sheep, John 10 and verse 11. A sheep has a lot of needs. We need a good shepherd, a great shepherd. We have a lot of needs, not just wants, but some real needs. I'm going to need a Kleenex up here, I think. One of these times again where I haven't brought a handkerchief. You see, a sheep gets himself in a lot of trouble. He's probably the most timid animal on the farm. Some of you know that if you've ever been chased by a hen trying to take her eggs or a rooster, you know that if you've ever had an old sow take off after you. The sheep is timid. You are not going to be attacked by a sheep. It's about the only thing on the farm that's not going to go after you. The buck will, but the sheep will not. The sheep is so timid, and he gets himself in more fixes than any other animal on the farm. They have this long, thick wool. You know, the cow doesn't have long wool. The horse doesn't. The pig doesn't. But the lamb, the sheep's got this thick wool, and it's constantly getting snagged in the barbed wire and the fences, on the nail, on a post somewhere, and he's stuck there and he can't get off of it. They get snagged up in the briar patches. They can't get out of that. And that long, thick wool, unlike the hide of a horse or a cow, it provides a home for parasites and worms and mites and just all kinds of infestation. The sheep needs a lot of attention. They need a shepherd to protect them. A sheep can contact and get infected over 150 diseases. Most of them are similar to us. We don't get everything a cow gets or a horse gets, but we can get pretty much everything a sheep can get. Sheep get pink eye. They can get anthrax. They can get pneumonia. They can get muscular dystrophy. They can get Lyme tick disease. They have mites. They have lice. 150 diseases. And we as sheep, we have about 150 sins as well that can afflict us. Christ calling us his sheep was a really, really good analogy. Among the sheep, like the chicken who have a pecking order, the sheep have a budding order. They try to maintain certain grazing areas and bedding areas, their favorite spots to lay down in the pasture. And there'll be some budding going on sometimes. Ezekiel talks about them thrusting to the side and to the shoulder and pushing with their head or their horns. But for the most part, among the sheep, there's not a whole lot of budding. Even for that favorite little bedding place, there's not a lot of budding or bickering, we might say, especially when the shepherd arrives. You know, as a shepherd doesn't put up with the bickering and budding. You spot sometimes out there in the flock a baa humbug. That's not a sheep. That's not the sound of a sheep. And the shepherd doesn't allow it. He steps in and he separates them. When there's a lot of baa humbugs, that's a goat that you're hearing, not a sheep. In verse 2, he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside still waters. The shepherd is looking for clean waters. It might be an oasis somewhere, but it's clean waters. He keeps the sheep away from the muddy waters, the mud puddles, because a sheep will drink. When he's thirsty, he'll drink from anywhere, from the mud puddles, the muddy waters. And we as sheep will often drink from the writings of the pagans and the cults and the pseudosciences. And we'll drink from the pagans' literature sometimes. We'll drink from literature we shouldn't be reading, music we shouldn't be listening to, movies we shouldn't be watching. And the reason for all that is because sheep are satisfied by the mud puddles. And so the shepherd's job is to let them, to drive them away. So he has that rod for to drive them away from the mud puddles and so forth. And the pagan writings, to drive them away from people, from some of the sheep who are just seeking some academic challenge out there, but it's not Christian. Reading the literary arts and so forth that aren't Christian. Dabbling in the mud puddles. The shepherd's job is to keep them from these things. These mud puddles, by the way, they temporarily satisfy the sheep. In fact, they can become very habit-forming for the sheep. Those mud puddles contain parasites, liver flukes. And we don't see the full impact of the sheep, our children, or even young Christians, drinking from the muddy waters. That impact is a bad choice when they drink from the muddy waters. The impact, it will have its impact eventually because the liver flukes will eventually give that sheep anemia, something we can get as well, hemorrhaging, blindness, and death. You young folks, when your parents don't want you to read certain books and look at certain movies, they're being a good shepherd. They are keeping you from the liver flukes, the things that will destroy your soul. I know the x-ray machine at the hospital never shows you your soul. But that's what the muddy waters destroy. That's the impact of bad choices. And so I would address it not just to young people, but to everybody here this morning. Are you drinking from the shepherd's waters? This is the living waters, the Word of God. We need to drink from the living waters. Are you drinking from the shepherd's waters, the living waters this morning? Or do you find the muddy waters pretty satisfying? If any man thirst, Christ said, let him come unto me and drink. The sheep need the still waters. And we say, what are the still waters? As a shepherd boy, I know what the still waters are. It's the little droplets of water that lie still on the leaves in the pasture fields early in the morning. A lot of you, if you're into photography, you love taking pictures of the sun glistening off those drops of dew on the grass or the leaves of a flower somewhere. And that's where the sheep gets most of his moisture. He rises early and he eats the grass of the field covered in dew, the still waters. Not the muddy waters. They benefit by early morning grazing, and you will benefit much by early morning grazing in the living word, in God's word, in the still waters. Well, we call them the living waters. Christ called them the living waters because those still waters will give you life. Those that seek me early shall find me, Proverbs 8 and 17. And so we, as we rise up early in the morning, the first thing we ought to be doing is looking into God's word, looking to God's word, seeking God on our knees, praying to him. That's what a sheep should be doing. And parents, your job is to awaken your lambs early and introduce them to the words of Christ. And if someone's sitting this morning and said, my parents never did that, they weren't good shepherds. If your parents don't introduce you to the Word of God and get you into a habit of the Word of God, if your parents allow you to dabble in the mud puddles around your neighborhood, they haven't done their job. They ought to be putting you in the Bible early in your life. They ought to be putting you in the church for instruction early in your life so that you do become instant in season, out of season when trials come before you. If you do not introduce your children to the Word of God, to the living waters, your children will eventually die. And it may not say it on the death certificate, but those standing at that funeral surrounding your coffin, young people and old alike, if you've not been introduced to the living waters, if it's not a part of your daily grazing habit, then you might as well write on the death certificate under whatever you died from, spiritual dehydration, and dehydration will kill you. Being early in the milk of the Word is so important. Some of you might know the word colostrum. Colostrum is the first milk that the ewe lets down after the little lamb is born. And we, as shepherds on the farm, we knew when the lambs were about to be born, and it was a great excitement for us not only to see them born, but if they wouldn't get up on their feet, to try to get them up and bring them next to the mother and get that little lamb to drinking the first milk, the colostrum. You see, in the first milk, there is more nutrients, more protein, and antibiotics than that mother sheep will ever have the rest of her life, and that those antibiotics and those nutrients and proteins, they're only in that sheep for about 2 hours. It sets the immune system in that little lamb a-rolling. It sets the digestive system on the course it belongs on. And if that lamb isn't on its feet and drinking within 2 hours, he's probably going to die. You need to introduce your children early to the milk of the Word. I know sometimes when the mothers watch their children and they know they're going off in the wrong direction, and some mothers, because they're going off in the wrong direction, they bury their children, their lambs, at a young age, and it kills the mother how their child has turned out. Some of you think you can live the way you want to live. What's the matter with my life? I can do with myself and my body what I want to do. What you do will kill your mother or your grandmother. You see, something I didn't tell you about the little lamb. We're just not trying to save the lamb's life by giving him the early milk. 2-hour window. For cows, it's about a 6-hour window. But it's a 2-hour window. You've got to get the lamb up, and he's got to start absorbing the milk from the mother's udder. And she stands there willing and able and wants to, but until the lamb begins to draw the milk out, and he's hungry, and you've seen them, the pictures and photographs and films, I'm sure, of the little lamb. He's butting the mother. He wants more. There is a hormone in the female sheep, in the ewe. This hormone is called oxytocin. And when he butts her, the hormone, until the little lamb butts the mother, the hormone is not released. And until the hormone is released, the milk doesn't come down. The two of them work together. If the lamb doesn't drink, the lamb dies. And if the lamb doesn't drink, the ewe doesn't let down the milk. And the placenta and other parts are left inside her uterus, stay there. The oxytocin, that hormone, causes her to eject the rest of the placenta and other things that are inside the uterus. And if the lamb doesn't butter and start drinking, she dies too. And we're not just trying to save the lamb, but we're trying to save the ewe sheep as well. I wonder where evolution comes into all of this. You know? I mean, who told the lamb, you got 2 hours, your mom's going to die, you know? Or who told the ewe, you got 2 hours, the lamb's going to die? Well, I can have another lamb. No, you can't. You're going to die too. Where's evolution in that? Evolution's so pathetic. In verse 3, it says, he restoreth my soul. Like in Psalm 42 and 11, it talks about, and there's so many stories in the Bible about sheep and shepherds, and Christ is our good shepherd and a great shepherd, but why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down? Do you know sheep get cast down? There are, especially as they get older and they start having this large, thick wool and they go back to that little depression in the ground that they like so much at nights where they like to bed down and they'll lay in that depression, kind of roll on her side. And as her wool is getting thicker and thicker and heavier because it's got, well, sheep lie pretty much anywhere throughout the day, but it gets filled up with sheep droppings and cow manure and mud. And it gets to be a pretty heavy wool coat they've got on. And there comes a point where a sheep will lie down in that little depression and they can't get up. It's like a turtle upside down on its shell. And the shepherd says, we got one out there cast down. How do you know? Well, the flock's moving on. And they're there, and you can see their legs kind of waving in the air. They can't get up. They're in a depression. Wow. They're in a depression. Sheep can get in a depression. Did you know that? I mean, sheep can get they can get in a depression where they just can't get out of bed. We're so much like sheep. Christ named us correctly. Why art thou cast down? Describes a sheep rolled over on its back, unable to get up, just like a turtle. And oftentimes the pregnant ewe can't get up either. She wasn't pregnant last month or 2 months ago, and she lies down in her little depression, and she's pregnant, and she can't get up. Shepherd's got to really keep an eye on the sheep. And we got a Savior that does. I don't think there's a person here that would be alive right now if the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, wasn't taking care of us. We're going to get to heaven someday. And you say, well, I had a pretty good life. Oh, there was a car accident. You saved me from that one time. Okay, Lord, I owe you one. Oh, you mean one? Let's roll the film back for a second. When you sneezed, and you sneezed out a bacteria or virus that would have killed you in 3 days. Or you're walking down an aisleway where someone else in the grocery store, they're sneezing and they've got something that's going to kill them. And as you're walking down the aisle, you don't hear them sneezing in the aisle. By the way, that stuff floats around the aisle for sometimes 5 and 10 minutes. Sticks in the cans you pick up. And you don't walk through that vapor because as you're walking down, oh, I missed that item. And you detour and go back to a different aisle. I mean, the Lord's going to be able to show us. They probably have saved us a billion times from certain death. He keeps a good eye on us. Especially when we're laying in depression and can't get up. You ever get in depression? Sheep do. Wolves look for the cast down. As the flock moves on and leaves that one back in the depression, all the wolves and the wild dogs love that. We had a flock, I think I've told you, 50, maybe 70 when all the lambs were born. We had a herd of wild dogs come out from the town about 4 miles away, and they started chipping away at the flock, killing just out of joy. They weren't eating our sheep. They were just having fun. And so we went out there a couple of nights in a row with our rifles to shoot these dogs. And they were, you know, collies and German shepherds and whatever. They didn't look like wolves, but a dog is a dog, and the dog is a wolf, and it was sport. They were just killing for sport. Satan goeth about like a roaring lion, and he'll kill you and destroy your soul, and to him it's just a sport. We're out there going through this life, and we think, well, there's maybe a devil, maybe Satan. He's after the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, but he's not going to be after me. He'll go after anyone's, any soul. It's just a sport to him. And those city slicker dogs were smarter than we were. They'd come out, and they'd walk all the way around the field. We were inside that field near the sheep, and they would smell us. And they wouldn't attack the sheep. And the first night we wouldn't show up, they'd be in killing them again. I wasn't a very good shepherd. And we lost them all. I sometimes wonder how many we've lost here over the years. Because I wasn't a good enough shepherd. I do weep for the souls of these people. For some of you sitting here. It's amazing what a 70-year-old man knows, right, Bill? Bill just turned 70 this past week. The young people think we're a bunch of old fogies. We don't know nothing. We're not up. We're not hip. We're not, you know, we got flip phones instead of iPhones. And, you know, we're really out of it. We've done pretty good. We came up when there weren't any phones in the homes, you know. There wasn't a TV. There wasn't a radio. We've seen a lot. You don't listen to mom and dad. Listen to grandma and grandpa. We're not as dumb as you think. Nobody could be, could they? The wolves look for the cast down, for the sheep that are stuck in the depression. And often those that are in the depression are the healthiest and the fattest sheep, the thickest wool. But the best of the sheep can get down in the depression. That's why we shear the sheep every summer. Once you shear the sheep, they don't like it. You're shearing the sheep, they get nicked, they get cut, they're bleeding a bit. And they don't like it, they're complaining about it. But you know what they find out? Wow, it's cooler. I just dropped 25 pounds in 2 minutes. About how long it takes to shear one. And they're jumping and leaping, and they just feel unburdened of all this filth in their life. And a sheep should feel great when he's unburden himself from all the filth in his life. And they can lay anywhere they want now in the depression. They're not going to get stuck anymore. We've done them some good, and they're licking their bleeding cuts from the quick shearing job. but they soon appreciate very much. And you know what happens after you shear a sheep? See, when you get the sheep together and they see that shearer going and cutting the wall, oh man, who's the next guy? Look at the haircut Larry got. I don't like that at all, you know? I mean, they look at this and they're like, oh no. And when are they going to do it to all of us? Well, the older sheep go, yeah, they're going to do it to all of us. I mean, they don't like it. But I'll tell you something, after you're sheared, or after the shepherd prunes you, so to speak, and then sometimes we need pruning, don't we? Sometimes we need a little buzz here, a little clip there. You know, God has a way of chiseling off the rough spots in our life. And when he's done that, and we go, wow, I learned something from this. Thank you, Lord. Once the sheep is sheared, now he walks around the shepherd, not afraid of him anymore. They're not afraid of you because you've already sheared them. You know, the ones that still got their wool on, oh, well, they're going to do that to me too. You know, they try to run from you. But once they're sheared, once they've been clipped by the shepherd, they're so brave. They're not afraid of us after that. I mean, what else could happen? And sometimes the Lord takes us out in the woodshed and he clips us and he prunes us. And we, if we love the Lord, we feel good about it afterwards, that he's cleaned us up. He's cleaned up our act. He's gotten rid of some sin nature. He's gotten rid of some sin habits, and we'll feel good about it. When he cuts the wool off the sheep, it's like he restoreth my soul, Psalm 23 and 3. I haven't even thought about this, but in Leviticus 16, 4, it says that the priest, the high priest, was not to wear wool. As you went about the business of being a shepherd and entering the work of the Lord, they wear linen. Linen is made out of flax. I mean, how do you think it would look if a shepherd was out there wearing a, you know, you can shear the sheep, and you ever see people that have these, they look like sheep wool coats? I forget what they call them, but there's these wool coats. It looks like you're wearing the hide of a sheep. They were very popular some years ago. They're not popular, the sheep. You are wearing a wool coat, and they look like, oh my goodness. So the priest wasn't allowed to wear wool when he entered the tabernacle to do the work of the Lord. He wasn't supposed to be wearing, you know, a dead sheep. He wore linen so as not to frighten the sheep as he entered the work of the Lord. The shepherd certainly does heart go out for those who are cast down, for those who are in depression. He's not angry with us. He loves us. He only seeks to restore us. And sometimes when we're in a depression or we're doing something we shouldn't, here comes a shepherd and you go, oh boy, what's he going to do to me? Is he going to shear me? Maybe. But he's going to do what's good for you. It's to restore your soul. He'll pick you up sometimes and lay you on his shoulders. We've seen paintings and pictures and we read about that. The good shepherd looks for the one that's lost, lays him on his shoulders. Some of the sheep weigh 150, 200 pounds. Anybody here want to try to pick up a 200-pound person, throw it over their shoulders, and walk 100 yards uphill, take them back to the flock? The shepherd is no wimp. The Lord Jesus Christ was no wimp. They're strong, and they're fearless against lions and wolves that come after the flock, bears. And that's what the shepherd does. He lifts the sheep up. And he restores them. Has Christ ever lifted you up, pilgrim? Has he ever lifted you out of a depression? Has his words, the words of Christ, ever uplifted you or lifted you? That's what a shepherd does. He lifts up the sheep. And then we can say, he restoreth my soul. David could write that. If you're truly saved, you can say that, that God has restored your soul from some horrible things you've had to walk through. And talk about walking through things, verse 4. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why would you want to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Well, first of all, Christ is walking through there with you. Christ never takes you where he hasn't been. Is that a comfort? Christ never takes you where he hasn't been. If someone's, you're following somebody, you say, I've never driven to Buffalo, New York before. Well, get in the caravan or in the convoy. Or just get behind me. I'll take you through the toll booths. I'll take you through the shortcuts or the highway where the traffic is lighter. Just follow me. And he says, okay, great. Instead of me reading the road map and going to myself, we don't use road maps anymore, do we? Smartphones or whatever. But isn't it nice to have somebody who's been there before, who can sit in the car beside you and remind you of, you know, it's coming up next to this this hamburger joint, or you're going to see about a mile up ahead. I mean, it's nice to have someone who's been there before. And Christ says, or rather David's writing, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He knows that Christ has been there before. Christ never takes you where he hasn't been. And that should be a comfort to us. And he says his rod and his staff comfort him. You know, Moses had a staff. He could turn it into a serpent and bring it back again into a rod or whatever. You know, it was quite a staff he had. But the one the Lord Jesus Christ has is absolutely phenomenal. The power of the rod of the Good Shepherd. Just a touch will bring water out of the rock, raise the dead, defeat our foes and our enemies. And I think something else we don't often see when we read through that passage, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we conjure up all kinds of things. I want you to know this, that the valley, we're going to walk through it. The valley of the shadow of death is not a dead end. We are going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It is not a dead end. And thou preparest a table before me. Thou anointest my head with oil. The table, or the mesa, some people use Mesa, Arizona. A mesa is a hill with a flat-lying area up top. And the shepherd would take the sheep up to the top of the hill where there's nice flat area. The sheep could lay down for the night. Protect the hill, defend the hill was easier. So you take him to the mesa. It's an area that the shepherd had spent many an hour cleaning out the poisonous and noxious weeds so that the milk doesn't taste bad to the lamb, because if the ewe is eating some bad weeds, not only can it kill her, but the milk tastes bad and the lamb won't drink it. And so the shepherd's up there cleaning out the mesa. The word mesa is the table. He prepares a mesa, or a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and he anoints my head. He prepares the table, the mesa, getting rid of the bad weeds, the poisonous weeds, so that the sheep don't bloat and die. I've seen that too. Like I said, sheep, Not quite like a goat that'll eat anything, but they'll eat just about anything. And the prettier the weeds, they eat Canadian thistles. I mean, my goodness, you know what a Canadian thistle is? They're pretty, but you wouldn't want to eat them. But they'll eat them. There's stuff other people do. In fact, you can clear out an area, and the pasture's great for the sheep, but the grass is always greener on the other side, and they'll stick their head through the fence, and they'll eat the grass on the other side. And then they can't get their head back in. I mean, they'll butt their way through that little square frame of the mesh fence we have around the pasture. I mean, they see that grass they want so bad, and they'll tilt their head this way, and they'll finally get their head through, and they eat the grass, and then they can't get their head out. The grass is always greener on the other side, and so the sheep, they often will go beyond the pasture where the shepherd tells them it's not safe. And some of you will wander outside the pasture, and it's not safe. It's not safe. Nothing bothered me more as a shepherd, and we're supposed to walk the fence line every day and check the sheep every day. And there were days when we didn't check the field, and we'd come back and we'd find a young sheep or lamb with his head stuck. Neck broken from trying to get the head back inside. Oh, you sheep, you lambs, you're thinking about wandering, or maybe you already have, it can kill you. The lifestyles we choose, the things we eat or drink. Our parents, as Shepherding Our Child's Heart, there was a great book called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Pastor Tripp. Parents, you remove them from and keep them from the things that will destroy their souls. You get rid of the books that they're reading and the TV shows they're watching and the movies. It'll destroy their souls. Some of you have had your head in that fence, and the shepherd came by when you weren't looking for the shepherd. You didn't have an interest in the shepherd. You were just out there enjoying what you were eating, enjoyed what you were abiding in, and you enjoyed all the things you were consuming in life. Life was great. You only go around once in life, get all the gusto you can, and you got stuck in the fence. And only by the grace of God and His mercy did He pull your head back to the fence, and you're alive here today to talk about it. And we try to tell our children, don't go there with your life. Most of us have no idea how much work the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us, laying down His life for us. We approach the table this morning, the mesa that Christ has prepared for us, the sacrifice, His shedding of His blood for us. He didn't just die for us. You know, you can go into combat, you can go into the military and say, well, I might give my life for my country. And most of you think I might, but most of are not going to die. It's a very small percentage that die in combat, like 1%. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was 100% that He was going to die, and He enlisted anyway and volunteered anyway and died a horrible death. And that's just the physical aspect. We have no comprehension of the spiritual warfare in the Garden of Gethsemane that He went through, where He sweat like drops of blood. We have no idea on the cross the horrible torment that He went through, satanic torment, spiritual torment, sacrifice for us. So He prepares a table before us, a lot of sacrifice of what Christ has prepared before us this morning on this communion table. He anointed my head with oil. Sheep, because of the wool and just because of the nature of the animal and where they eat and the grass and so forth, they tend to attract a lot of nasal flies. They got big nostrils, and they attack a lot of flies, and the flies lay eggs on their nostrils, and the eggs hatch out, and they crawl up inside, and the sheep go blind, and it destroys their brain cells, and they die. Sheep require a lot of attention. And so we would go out with the sheep, and we had something you might be familiar with. It was called olive oil. And we mixed it sometimes, a little bit of a tarry substance and sulfur, and we'd get the sheep when we were on the same day we were shearing them in the summertime when the nasal flies were coming out, and we'd smear it across their face and their forehead and their head. We would anoint their head with oil, olive oil. And the flies don't like it. And the larvae and the eggs don't survive in it, and they die, and the sheep live. And sometimes when it was really bad, we saw we already had problems with the sheep, we'd have to give them medication, and then we'd have to spray them, or we'd have to sprinkle them with these poisons that would cover their whole body, so that in case there were flies and larvae, eggs laid in the wool, it would crawl up the neck and into the... We had to do all of that. And sometimes that wasn't sufficient. We had some years when it was so bad, there wasn't enough to just sprinkle or to spray the sheep. We had to dip the sheep. It's called sheep dip. And boy, trying to get a sheep to go under, that's not easy. But we take that whole sheep, we all pick them up, and you have the sheep. It'd be something about as big as this communion table, and it'd be full of this green, yucky stuff. It didn't smell bad, but it looked horrible. You pick that sheep up, you grab his mouth and his nose, you hold him, and you take him under to cleanse him and to save his life. Boy, they didn't like it. And you'd drive by our farm later on that day, and you'd see all these green sheep out in the field. But we'd anoint their head. We would dip them when we had to. It was to cleanse them. And to save them. Now, I'm not saying baptism saves, don't get me wrong, but just some of the analogies there. So are you ever bugged by something like the sheep are? Are you ever bugged by something? Something that is irritating and frustrating you and driving you up the wall? Your head needs a regular anointing of living waters, Christ's word, to take care of the things that are bugging you in life, irritating you in life. You need a regular anointing, because we're bugged by the coveting of our hearts. We're bugged by the lusting that's in our hearts. We're bugged by 100 different sins in our life. And we need the anointing, the sprinkling, the pouring, the dipping of God's Word. We need to be saturated with God's Word. And then surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, he says in verse 6. Mercy. God is good and God is merciful. And we ought to be good and we ought to be merciful to others as well. You see out there the budding that's going on in the pasture, the budding and the thrusting and even among sheep during the rutting season, they will butt and they'll fight over the ewes and who's going to be the top buck in the group. You'll see some budding and head bunting and rutting, they call it, the rutting season. But it's for a season. When you look out and you see people budding and rutting and beating and banging heads against one another in a congregation, those aren't all sheep. Because it's only for a season when there are people constantly showing a lack of mercy, constantly showing a lack of goodness and charitableness towards one another. Get suspicious that you've got some goats there. They butt all the time. The sheep don't. The hallmark of a sheep, the hallmark of Christianity is basically contentment. Basically, it's contentment. Boy, I've seen two people going at it in a church sometime. I'm like, whoa, I don't know if I want to step in this or not. I think I'll go up and see what's going on. You're not pre-trib? Whoa! You don't immerse? Whoa! I mean, the things are fighting over, you know? Look at the length of your hair. You're supposed to be a Christian woman and have hair down to your back of your knees. It's not the big doctrines we're fighting over. They're just fighting over stuff that's... There's no one who can be kept out of heaven for the length of their hair. Or whether they're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, amill, post-pre... The reason we fight about all this stuff is there's so many verses in the scripture that lend itself heavily to all those different positions that the Lord will lead you one way and another Christian the other way. Just, iron sharpens iron to make us better Christians, but it's not going to make us all agree on everything. Not the little stuff. So are you charitable, merciful, and good to others? That's a sign of a Christian. God was merciful to us. Good to us, not because we deserved it. That's just the attribute of God. He's merciful and he's good, and we should be too. Though he slay me, yet shall I trust him, says Job. Though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. Are we merciful? Are we good? And if you are, we invite you to the table this morning. I asked if Elder Tim would come up here this morning to help with the giving out of the communion. And Mike,